will then begin. At the beginning of the tribulation period, 1/4 of the earth's population will be put to death. Many of those people will be new believers. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. Many of the people who die at the beginning of the tribulation period, close to today's number, that's going to be 2 billion people. There's 8 billion people almost, let's just say it, for mathematical ease. 2 billion people die. That's staggering, is it not? And that is at the beginning of the tribulation period. Many of those people that die will be new believers. They'll realize the rapture of the church has taken place. They're probably going to take your Bible and start reading it. They're going to believe what you say finally. And many of them will trust Christ. As they have trusted Christ, they'll be sought out and slaughtered. See, this is just the facts. Now, last week we had some visitors. And as I was preaching the word, they were saying, that's not true. That's not true. That's not true. Because their opinion of Jesus is the baby in a manger. Well, folks, this is true. The lamb that was slaughtered from the foundation of the world, so God had it planned that his son would come, is also the one who's opening up the seals of suffering. If we don't accept the grace of God for salvation, guess what? We're going to suffer in a greater sense. We will suffer eternally in hell. So God allows the threat of death to sober the believers to think of heaven and to warn those who aren't saved to think of hell. So suffering has a work. It is a work. It's the strange work of God, somebody said. For instance, the Bible doesn't say God is wrath. It says he exercises wrath. It says God is love. In other words, if we discipline our children, we're trying to keep them from a greater danger in the future. That's exactly what it means. And God does the same thing. Today's message is the prayer of murdered saints. What are murdered saints called? Martyrs. Martyrs. So today's passage, Revelation 6, 9 through 11, the four horsemen have already been released. The white horse represents the Antichrist, and he is what? A deceiver. He'll just come in after Ezekiel 38, 39 has taken place. Russia's come down to attack Israel, and 5 Muslim-controlled nations right now will join him. And they will be put to death by God supernaturally. That is not Armageddon, when all nations of the earth come against Israel. So the first part of the tribulation is not Armageddon. This is the opening of the fifth seal. Oh, let me go with the horses again. You have the white horse, deception, Antichrist. Then you have the red horse, which is bloodshed, personal fighting with a sword. You know, just walking up to somebody, putting them to death, stealing their things. Then the black horse represents famine that is going to come on the earth. And we looked at that. You can decide to eat wheat that day if you want, feed yourself. Or you can get 3 times as much as barley and feed 3 people in your family, 3 or 4 people. That's not a lot of food. And the food's going to be measured out. We see that on the scale that he's holding. Measured food. Now, when we grew up, we had measured food because there were 6 kids in the family. And after the meal was over, my mom would say, "Are you still hungry?" And all the boys would say, "Oh, yes." And she would say, "Then grab the butter and bread." Anybody ever had that happen, all right? Fill up on some of that. But my son reminded me yesterday, "Dad, you grew up in America and you were not poor." I said, "Okay. I'm not going to get into that." That's true. Compared to most of the world, we're still rich. Even the poor people in America, all God's people say, amen. This is true. No doubt about it. So, then you have this measured food, the black horse, and then you have this pale vegetation decaying looking color, yellowish green, and he is pestilence, disease, and includes earthquakes as well. So then these things have never such been like this. They are stacked up on top of each other. The Lord graciously allows us generally to deal with one issue at a time. Every now and then there's a lapse, but there are four of them going to be stacked up on top of each other here. And all of this, of course, is moving to that one world religion, one world government. If we could just get rid of the Christians, we could easily go into one world religion. That's been said over and over again, just to let you know. But new believers in the tribulation period, there'll be a lot of them, will be put to death because of their faith in the Lord. This will prepare the world to receive the Antichrist's advice to lead in the one world religion and the one world government. Now, why are we studying these things? Because God says at the beginning of the book, I'll give you a special blessing and I'll unveil it, I'll pull the curtain back and I'll let you know what's going to take place in the future. So how are we to respond? We ought to respond with being thankful to God that we're saved and not going to go through that wrath. 1 Thessalonians 4, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And then we're to comfort one another with these words, justice will be served, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The wrath of God will come down on hardened sinners who are blaspheming his name. Justice will be served. Ask the police officers if they like the idea of justice being served. And if you don't like what one of them does, you don't take it out on all of them. Amen? Unless you have a larger agenda going on than just a racial issue, and that's true. So we've got to be prepared for these things coming on the earth. We will see shadows of these things coming before they come. Those are called the birth pains. Literally, however, those won't take place until the tribulation period, whereby the baby's going to give birth in the great tribulation. But folks, the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years, is bad enough, and then it gets really bad the last 3.5 years. When Satan enters into that covenant in the 3.5 years, he enters into covenant. Okay, Israel, you can worship, and the rest of the world's going to have their own religious system, except Israel. And then he'll change his mind 3.5 years into it. He didn't change his mind. He just revealed what he wanted to do all along. How many of you know that? Okay. He goes from diplomatic talking to particularly persecuting the Jews once again. There's 15 million Jews right now in the world, which means if this were to take place today, 2/3 of them will be slaughtered. That's 10 million people. That's more than what Hitler did. 10 million of them will be put to death by the Antichrist movement. In a day, a nation will be saved in a day. The 5 million, they're going to turn to Christ. Many of them in the tribulation period. Many of them at the beginning of the tribulation period too. So we thank God for that. And yes, the whole world will be evangelized during that time by the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Remember, the gospel is given to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. It's still the same pattern in the tribulation period. In fact, the tribulation period is predominantly focused on the nation of Israel and their king. They rejected the first time, they'll receive the second time. There's a little history of this Russian government and its attitude toward Christians. And Maria's a history major in college, and so I asked her to do a little research. Probably you heard the name Anastasia before, but not sure all the connections of that. So I've asked her to read a little history about the Russian government and its attitude toward Christians.
People have asked why history matters or why studying history is important. And though there are many examples of why it is important, I will only give you one of why history is important, why who is running a country is absolutely essential. July 17th, 1918 was the day that one of humanity's most gruesome tragedies happened. Towards the end of World War I, the infamous Bolshevik Revolution had swept over Russia. The Romanovs, who were the Russian royal family, were assassinated by their captors. Tsar Nicholas II, his wife Serena Alexandria, and their children, their Imperial Highnesses, the Grand Duchesses Olga, Tatiana, Maria, Anastasia, and the youngest Romanov child, Tsarevich Alexei, were brutally murdered months after months under captivity. The most famous royal daughter was the Princess Anastasia. Anastasia was born June 18, 1901. Anastasia was beautiful, intelligent, among other things. She spoke Russian, French, and English. She was mischievous, she loved making people laugh, and she also loved taking photographs.
She is the one on the far right, by the way.
In addition, something that is not ever really told about Anastasia and her family was that that faith in God was an intricate part of who they were. As recorded by people who knew them intimately, Olga, Tatiana, Maria, and Anastasia, though they did have flaws, were very beautiful, kind, and good-hearted ladies that also had a very deep faith in God. Even through their extreme sufferings and though their captors were jeering and tormenting them, Anastasia and the other Romanovs did not wish their captors were dead, nor did they complain. They actually prayed fervently for them. A poem that Olga Romanov, the eldest, wrote in a notebook during her captivity reads, "Send us, Lord, the patience in this year of stormy, gloom-filled days to suffer popular oppression and the tortures of our hangmen. Give us strength, O Lord of justice, our neighbor's evil to forgive, and the cross so heavy and bloody with your humility to meet. In days when enemies rob us to bear the shame and humiliation, Christ our Savior, help us. Ruler of the world, God of the universe, bless us with prayer and give our humble soul rest in this unbearable, dreadful hour. At the threshold of the grave, breathe into the lips of your slaves in human strength to pray meekly for our enemies." In the early morning of July 18, 1918, their captors woke up Anastasia and her family. The royals were taken to a little downstairs room where they were brutally assassinated. Nicholas was 50, Alexandria was 46, Olga was 22, Tatiana was 21, Maria was 19, Anastasia was 17, and Alexei was 13. Though they were no longer part of the earth, they went into their heavenly reward. As Anastasia's sister Tatiana once said, "I want to believe that there will be light when my journey is ended." Anastasia's earthly life and her family's were stolen from them, but no matter how hard the Bolshevik revolutionaries tried, they could not take their eternal life with God away. The Romanovs became canonized saints, specifically passion bearers, for facing their deaths in a Christ-like manner by the Russian Orthodox Church in the year 2000. Vladimir Lenin and his Bolshevik revolutionaries, which came to be known as the Communists, and they later founded the Soviet Union. The Romanov story shows us why we must hold tightly to the freedoms we have. They were put under house arrest. They were denied the right to church services. History matters. It matters who runs the country, because those hard-fought freedoms that we take for granted could so easily be taken away.
Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. The reason we want to listen to things like that is because you need to understand that there's a lot of Christians in Russia. You need to understand there's a lot of Christians in Iraq. You need to understand there's a lot of Christians in Iran. There are Jews who believe in Jesus. We support them. And so, folks, when, you know, we just can't say a blanket, well, just drop a bomb and destroy the whole nation. You're going to be killing lots of believers if you do that. So, let us go to the Word of God and see how we should respond to these things. These saints who are murdered are from all over the world. We looked at a little bit of the past there, so we're going to get a little taste of the future. Revelation 6, 9 through 11 today. This is the fifth seal. As I said, 2 billion people will be put to death. There'll be a lot of believers in that mix at the beginning of the tribulation period. And this again is after the rapture of the church. You're already in heaven. Revelation 4, Revelation 5. And you're singing praises to the slain lamb, standing in the midst of God the Father, the Spirit surrounding the throne, and you're worshiping God as your Creator and your Savior. Therefore, if Satan can deceive you that you're not created a male or female, He can also take away the possibility of your salvation. That's how he works. He's called the deceiver. In other words, he lies, he lies, he lies. That sets the tone for chapter 6 and verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, remember there are seven of them, they open up a seal and reveal what's there. The Lord's the one opening the seal. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were what? Slain. Everybody say that word. Slain. It means to be slaughtered. Like common stock. That's how they treated the people. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for what reason? The word of God. Second reason. And for the testimony which they held. Thank God for people who hold to the truth. And all God's people say, amen. That may cost you your life, but it won't cost you your eternity. Amen? Verse 10, what did they do? They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth? That's what they're saying with a loud voice. And verse 11, white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest, a respite, a pause in the music. Meditative thought. Yet for a little season. Yeah, like maybe 6 more years, right? Yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed or martyred as they were should be fulfilled. Father, we ask you to open up your word of truth to us today. We don't come facing death with a cavalier spirit that doesn't realize there'll be a lot of pain in death. There is fear associated with it. But we do come today, dear Lord, realizing that you have conquered death. And that for the believer to die is to be absent from our body and right in the presence of the Lord, never to be heard again. And we thank you and praise you for that, and help us to have set before us today and every day that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Things of this earth will burn up with a fervent heat. They'll be destroyed and renewed. And our minds need to be renewed to have an increased faith and reliance and rest upon you, Christ. Because whatever you have said will happen. So, Lord, thank you that you're faithful and true to keep your word. Help us to be that way too, and all God's people say, amen. Wow, you can see this family, this royal family in Russia in the early 1900s, and they paid with their life. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Now, my daughter Sarah went to a state school, and, you know, as the Lord directs you, I'm not saying yay or nay on any of that, but she said to me, oh, I thought that was just political that they were put to death. I said, because they're not teaching you the truth in the state school. That's why. They weren't put to death for political reasons. They were put to death because of their testimony of Christ. They were in the political hierarchy, no doubt about it. They were a royal family. But the reason they were put to death was not insurrection in the government, but an allegiance to Jesus Christ. More Christians have been put to death for their faith in Christ in the last 50 years than have the last 300 years. We're living in kind of a utopia in America. I don't know if you realize it or not. No government has lasted this long. They keep turning over, flipping over. You realize that, don't you? They don't know where to land. But our government was based on the red, white, and blue blood of a righteous cause. The white, meaning the holiness of the Lord. One nation under God. These souls are under the altar. They're submitted to God and they're making prayer requests. This is going to change some of our theology. It has certainly sobered up some of mine as I studied it. And we'll look at that at the end of the message. Right now, one in seven believers lives every day with the realization that they could be put to death for their faith in Christ. One out of every seven. We're not just talking about our nation, we're talking about all the nations of the earth. One out of every seven believers lives with, I might die today because of the name Jesus Christ. Paul warned Timothy of this in 2 Timothy 3:10 through 15. He said, you know, I've been patient, I've had long suffering, but I've suffered persecutions and afflictions, and then but the Lord delivered me out of them all. God's going to deliver us out of all of our afflictions until it's time for us to go. And when it's time for us to go, we're going to go. If the rapture of the church takes place, that's fine. Listen, I'm ready to go. Are you ready to go? I don't want to have to pay any more bills. Can we get an amen? But until God's ready for me to go, I want to keep going for carrying forth that Christian flag where life and liberty is truly exercised. Liberty from the domination of sin. He says this in 2 Timothy 3, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Are there different degrees of it, yes or no? You want to remember this, our forefathers suffered so we wouldn't have to. Let me say that again. Our forefathers suffered so we wouldn't have to. So when our Supreme Court starts redefining words, we're in trouble. Yes or no? Words have meaning. They have sustenance to them, equity to them. So if you redefine the words, you can change anything. But this says, but evil men and seducers, those seducing us away from God, faith in God, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But thou continue in the things which thou hast learned. So that's the case. On the one hand, people are going to try to deceive us. Anybody ever been to a candle-making shop? Anybody? My wife and I went, I think it's going through Lewisburg on the right. And they used to have it where, this is when we first came up here. I don't even know if she remembers it, but I do. They had these vats of hot liquid wax, hadn't solidified yet. And so, you know how you get different color? You just dunk it. You've got this little string that's waxed on it. You dunk it in here and it dries when you raise it up. Then you can dunk it in another color if you want. And before it forms, you can just form it in all different shapes and everything. You know, folks, this is the idea here of waxing worse and worse. Every time they commit a sin, waxing harder. The sun, the same sun that softens the clay, hardens the wax. Or the other way around. You see what I mean? I got that wrong, didn't I, Ryan? The same sun that what? Softened the wax, hardens the clay. Thank you, that's it. So the sun's not the issue. It's how we're responding to the sun. Amen? How true it is. From a child, he says, Timothy, you know your dad? We don't know about him. But we do know about your mother and your grandmother. They taught you from a little child about salvation in the Holy Scriptures. These are able to make you wise into salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul goes back to Timothy's heritage with his mother, and he's half Jew, half Gentile, that mix there. But they went through the believing side of the family. North Korea is the worst persecutor of Christians. Little fat boy with big toys right now. Is the worst persecutor of Christians of leading the nations. China has risen on the list of persecution of Christians. Listen to this. Since President Trump became our president of the U.S., because they see Trump as an threat to the advancement of communism. I'm glad they do. They didn't see Obama that way, but they do see Trump that way. The Chinese government's placed severe restrictions and policies on the house churches in the last several years, asking neighbors to spy on one another, pressuring school teachers and college professors to betray Christ and sign a statement to denounce their own faith. Students are pressured to do the same, the pastor said. Shortly after reporting this, the pastor was taken from his family, his church family, beaten and sentenced to 9 years in prison. Another Chinese pastor was taken to reprogramming camp, beaten, had a broken arm, had a broken leg, and had his fingernails pulled out in an effort to cause him to denounce his faith in Jesus Christ. Boy, we got it easy, don't we? The great non-essential in the one-world system is God Himself. Who needs God? Anyone following Christ will suffer and face immediate death, most cases in the tribulation period. So this word martyred here means murdered because of your witness or testimony of faith in Christ. And we are seeing what has just taken place after the rapture of the church, the tribulation period, when these 2 billion people die, many of us said, are Christians. How do you overcome the fear of death? Well, you only do it by the grace of God. Boy, I'm not afraid. Oh, yes, you are. There's going to be something greater than you, however, than death. What is stronger than death? Love is stronger than death. Our soldiers go out because they have a greater love, many of them, for God and country than they do to be put to death. And thank God for them. 2 Timothy 1:7 through 10 again. We're not picking on Timothy. He's not Titus. Titus is more on the bring it on type of person. Timothy's like, I don't want to deal with this. Both of them are pastors. And by the way, you're going to have that all throughout United States, around the world. How about praying for your pastor, knowing what to do on things? Everyone's not going to agree. We already know it. We don't even agree with ourselves. Just to let you know, sometimes. 2 Timothy 1:7 through 10. I can't tell you how many guys, pastors, call me. What are you doing? What are you going to do? What are you doing? I said, listen, man. You got to pray and ask God to lead you. And then do that. 2 Timothy 1:7 through 10. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Somebody's generating this. He did give us this spirit. Power, love, and of a sound mind. Being able to reason through things. But remember, Paul was in prison as he wrote this. Listen to this. But be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner. If one of us was taken to prison for the word of God's sake, would the rest of us be ashamed of the person, particularly leadership? I hope not, because Paul is warning them, don't be ashamed of me. I'm standing for the gospel. That's why I'm in prison. But strong contrast, be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Don't try this in your own strength. If you're going to participate in persecution, we don't want any cavalier spirit. We want humbled spirit depending on God's strength to carry us through. That's the only thing going to carry us through. We don't want fleshly confidence. We want Christ confidence. Christ confidence makes a difference. Fear of death is a tool of the devil he can use on us until we trusted Christ. That's right. Fear of death was a tool that the devil could use against us until we trusted Christ. He no longer has that power. As we focus on Christ, the fear of death will leave us. Hebrews 2:14 through 15, through death Christ might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. and deliver them, every human, here's the possibility, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Satan just holds this over people, the fear of natural death, to control them. And it's a pretty good tool, right? But the believer knows through Jesus Christ, we don't have to be afraid of that anymore because we're going to a better place if we do die. Jesus spoke of his greater power to resurrect the believer over the devil's power to kill. Matthew 10, look at that. We'll turn to that one. I could turn to a lot of these, but turn to Matthew 10. The Lord kept bringing me back to this one again and again and again as I studied it. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses for time's sake, but Jesus was saying as he sent forth the 12 here what the pattern would be for other believers. Matthew 10, 21 and 22, and then we'll look at verse 28. Matthew 10, 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. Wow, talk about a family dynamic in the tribulation period. That means unbelieving families, some of them are going to believe, and when they do, the other ones in the family will turn them into the government. Wow. That's what it means. Some of you already know that because you got people in your family aren't saved, and there's kind of a trouble all the time, right? I mean, you see things through the Word of God, and they don't see it that way, and there really isn't a peace there. But as much as you can live peaceably with others, you're to do it. We know that, right? Amen. But here, Matthew 10, 21, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. Man, that's cold. How many of you know fathers can be hard-hearted toward their children too? It's not only the women that left the kids on the street. Fathers can do it too. In the famine, you remember, they just left their kids on the street. Couldn't feed them. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, the father to the child. The children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to what? Be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men, all nations, therefore my name's sake, the name of Christ, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. The Lord will carry you right through it. If that's the case with you, in the tribulation period as a believer, God will carry you through. God will allow you to be raised up before governors and kings, verse 18, to give a testimony of your faith. In other words, he'll raise you up before your governor and say why you have faith in God before they put you to death. That is the tribulation period. Now, are there little spatterings of this around the world now, yes or no? Of course. But we're talking about full-fledged, unbridled, here it comes. Look at verse 28. So here's the sobering reality of it. And fear not them which kill the body, physical body, but are not able to kill the soul. Thank God. These souls that have been killed are before the throne of God in the tribulation. After the tribulation started, they were killed for their faith in the Lord. Now they're in front of his throne. And we're looking at them. Believers that were raptured are listening and watching this going on. But rather, verse 28, fear him, that's Jesus, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Yeah, that's right. So what were they willing to do? These tribulation saints will realize that the Antichrist can do nothing worse than kill their body. For God will raise them up from the dead. They will choose to die one death physically rather than two physically and spiritually. Thank God for such people as this. Thank God for these Russian believers that Maria just read to us about, who had the courage to stand with Jesus Christ. They give us courage to do the same. Revelation 6:10, then we see that these souls, go back to Revelation 6, we see that these souls or these saints are immediately taken to heaven, but their bodies are still in the grave. They are given special robes, denoting the victorious clothing of those who have won a righteous battle. Like the raptured saints before them, their righteousness is found in Christ, the righteous one. How about military clothing? What is the basis of somebody pinning a medal on you? Where do you think that came from? That came from this book. Well-decorated soldiers for their country are a picture of the well-decorated believer who's going to another country, whose builder and maker is God. You got it. Military clothing pinned with medals of honor denoting exceptional bravery and successful battles against enemy foes and ribbons had all their origins in this greatest of victories. Hey, but wait a minute, you say. They died. And how can that be a victory? Because death for the believer isn't the end. It's a new beginning. They died expressing faith in Christ, and yes, He conquered death for them and raised them back to life. Oh, behold the man of sorrows. Can you see him in plain view? Christ became the mighty conqueror when he rent the veil in two. And then he said, come on through, right to God. So he's conquered it. The Lord's conquered death for us. He's conquered the fear of death. Pastor Long, I'm just going to tell you I don't have dying grace right now. Yeah, because you're not dying. That's why you don't have it. But if you were dying for the name of Jesus Christ, you're going to get the accompanying grace to go along with it. These murdered saints have come out of the tribulation period. They're crying out for the righteousness of justice to be served. They are fully aware that they are murdered unjustly and that the Lord will not stand by and let sin go without judgment. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. These souls before the throne are praying for God's name to be honored in the earth as a part of His righteous wrath toward those who refuse to honor His name. What are these prayers called in the Old Testament? Anybody? Imprecatory. That means praying for justice. Praying for vengeance on your enemies. Mainly seen in the Old Testament, but here after God's offer to graciously save from sin has been rejected, listen, again and again and again, then you got wrath coming. Psalm 94, 1 through 7, and verses 22 and 23, Psalm 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, to God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, and how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things against God, against believers? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thy heritage. They slay the widow. No conscience. Slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, ah, the Lord doesn't see, neither shall God of Jacob regard it. God doesn't care what we do on the earth. Verse 22 and 23, but the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge, a place of safety, Petra. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off, which means put them to death. Notice what they're not praying. They're not praying the prayer that Jesus prayed. They're not praying that prayer. What prayer did Jesus pray? What prayer did Stephen pray after the cross? Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Why aren't they praying that prayer? Because they're fully aware of what they're doing. And they're going to do it anyways. And so justice is coming. What does he pray for here? He calls out to the Lord himself, the character of the Lord. Verse 10. By the way, why were they put to death? For the word of God and the witness, the testimony which they held. They held on to John 3:16. They held on to John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That was their testimony. By the way, what knocks out racism? John 3:16 knocks out racism. For God so loved the world, it's all the people. That's right. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Psalm 139 knocks out racism. I'm applying this to our culture today. God is the one that formed you in your mother's womb. God made you a male or female, and God created you for his own glory. And all God's people say, amen. That knocks out racism. It says of the Lord, they say, how, with a loud voice, how long? Anybody ever prayed that? How long are you going to let this go on? Anybody ever, I don't know. I'm not the most patient guy in the world. My wife says, oh, yes, you are, honey. Don't give us any false humility. You're patient. You know, yeah, I know, but I have times where I'm not patient. How about you? And they're saying, okay, how long means we want to know when the justice is coming. They've been putting it in our face for so long and rejecting the gospel and spitting in our face and metaphorically ripping our beard and cussing us and kicking grace to the curb, and now they've put us to death and we want to know what you're going to do about it, Lord. How long? And then they look at the character of God. Holy. God, you are God. There's nobody like you. You're unique in your person. That's what holiness means. And true, verity. What you say, you will do. And apparently, if they've read the Bible, where it says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So, you know, God is very merciful and gracious. How many times did he give Pharaoh a chance to repent? 10 different times. And Pharaoh, like the psalmist says, raised his fist toward God and said, well, let's just do it 10 times, since that's what he did. Somebody count for me. I'll say no, and you count one, all right? No, 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 no. About tired yet? God did that with Pharaoh. And then he said, okay, you don't want grace, I'll give you wrath. Listen, folks, I don't want wrath of you. I'm so thankful for God's mercy and grace on me. I don't want to sin against God. Sometimes I do. But the more I focus on the cross, the less I want to sin. And then I look at other people and I'm thinking, God, you've been merciful to them too. Keep witnessing to people. While you have a breath, live. Amen. But here, since the gospel has been denied, the grace has been spurred, they are now praying for justice. Look at verse 10. Doth thou not judge and avenge, that's revenge, our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So a little bit of theological understanding here. Do people in heaven know what's going on earth? They do. Wow. I thought maybe there was some barrier here. And they know what's going on, but they know it perfectly. Their mind is so renewed, they can observe things perfectly, just like Jesus. Wow, quite a thought. So these praying saints in heaven will appeal to God's sovereign sense of justice, equity, and holiness, His uniqueness as God, and truth or true, verity, faithfulness to His word. And then He says to them, okay, wait. Rest. Let there be a pause. Because they're up there praising God. The raptured saints are up there praising God, you know. Then the tribulation period happens. These die and they're brought up before the Lord in the throne and they're praying. We're sitting there watching them and praising God as our Creator and Savior. And they're saying, how about justice on the earth? The robes they're wearing are given to them. Listen to this. They're given robes, white robes. The robes they are wearing are given to them as evidence that they were murdered unjustly. Is it the righteousness of Christ? Absolutely. But it's also an evidence that they were murdered unjustly. Why? Because they were murdered for the name and faith in Jesus Christ. God will never forget one thing a believer does in His name for another person. You do something for another person in the name of God because you're a believer or Christian, God will not be unrighteous to forget it. Righteousness is important. 1 Peter 3:18. But let us remember that we were all unrighteous or unjust before we got saved. Let us remember that. Let's start in the right place. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just, that's Him, for the unjust, that's us, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, that's on the cross, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, resurrected. Hebrews 6:10, I love this one. Nobody might be watching, but God is. Those in heaven are watching. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous, He's not unjust, to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. You keep on serving them. In Revelation 19, we don't have time to go to there, but the robes of righteousness and the new heaven and new earth are a picture of our clothing. Clothing that will reflect the good deeds we did on earth that brought glory to God. Our robe and what's attached to it is going to picture that. Is God going to be pending on medals? I think so. You remember when you stood up for me in the grocery line? When two people were fighting and cussing and you said the only real peace is Jesus Christ? Let me just pin that on your lapel. First John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is just also in pouring out His wrath on the wicked, and we are just if we pray for it. You are just if you pray for God's wrath to be poured out on those who continually reject God's grace. Now, I don't know how far that goes, I'll just say. Second Thessalonians 1, 4 through 12. Can't read all of it. I'll just read part of it. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for the patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is, listen to this, a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God to go into the kingdom, be a citizen, for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. The Lord Jesus is going to come back from heaven with flaming fire and mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that do not know God and disobey the gospel, who shall be punished also with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's 2 Thessalonians 1, 4-12. We learn several things about heaven in this passage here. Saints know what's going on earth and view it perfectly like God. Saints are still praying in heaven. I thought saints only prayed on the earth. No, they're praying in heaven too. Oh. All prayers are to be offered directly to God through the Lamb, not another person. We learned that too. Don't call out to your aunt to answer your prayers. If she's gone before you, she can't answer your prayers. But she can offer prayers. You know, listen, folks. People are more alive in heaven than they've ever been. They're not dead. One of the reasons God saved us and so, is for, in Ephesians 2, this is glorious, so that in the ages to come, 1,000 years, one day is like 1,000 years, Lord, it's all the same to Him, 1,000 years, that He might show the exceeding greatness toward us through Jesus Christ. The exceeding greatness of His grace toward us through Jesus Christ. Man, heaven's going to be glorious, and it's going to be glorious for a long, long time. I'm looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth, and that's how you can endure things today. You see, because what was set before Christ caused him to endure the cross. What did he see? Paul says the same thing. He says, I saw all of you there. I saw some of you who are cursing me right now. I saw some of you there. I see. Now, he didn't physically see him yet. He's just saying, metaphorically, but one day he said, I'll tell you what heaven's going to be, part of the joy of heaven will be for me, what? That you're there with your faith in Christ too. That's what he tells them. Look at people that way. Secondly, verse 11, God's program for the future involves the continued redeeming of sinners and putting to death of certain number of saints to the praise of His glory. What? God's plan for redeeming lost men also involves more believers being put to death in the tribulation period. That's what it means. Look at verse 11. And white robes are given to every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a while, season, until their fellow servants, who are they serving? Jesus, and also their brethren, Jew and Gentile, saved, that should be what? Say it. Killed. As they were for what? The word of God and the testimony of Christ should be fulfilled. What's that mean? The Lord knows who's going to be put to death. The Lord knows when you're going to die. The Lord knows when the rapture is going to take place. The Lord knows when the tribulation is going to take place. The Lord knows who's going to be saved after the rapture. The Lord knows everything. The Lord knows everything about my life. So I can have joy in the Lord then, Philippians 1. Paul's in prison when he writes this, Philippians 1, 27 and 28. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Listen to this, Philippians 1, 28, a very important verse. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. What does it mean? If you have a testimony before unbelievers who are putting you to death and you're not afraid because you have more fear, reverence for God who's going to take you right up by being put to death, it's a token to them they're not going to heaven. That's what it means. And that's what martyred saint is. Wait a minute. Why aren't you afraid of death anymore? Here's the only way you won't be afraid of death. Very popular verses. Very popular. Beginning of the chapter of Philippians. Philippians 1, 20 and 21. Here's how you overcome the fear of death. According to my earnest expectation. Boy, I really desire this. And my hope, that's my confidence that God will keep His word. That in nothing I shall be ashamed. But that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You see, for to me, life is about Jesus Christ. And if I die, I go to my game. That's how you overcome the fear of death. Are we talking about self-confidence here? No, no, no. We're talking about the confidence in Christ and His truth, what He says He's going to do. So these souls are praying for justice to be served, who have continually against those who have continually blasphemed the name of Christ and rejected His offer from sin. It's a prayer that will be answered. God will answer it. One young man killed for Christ, just a young boy of 7 years old, put to death for Christ. His dad said, I can't take it anymore. You can read about these things in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's more recent ones, obviously. I can't remember if his mom or his dad said, I can't take it anymore, when they're getting ready to put the children to death. The boy said, Dad, don't you turn on Christ. And he looked for his captors right in the face and said, if you kill me, it will not change the truth. 7 years old. I like that guy, don't you? Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They didn't value their lives apart from Christ. They valued their lives in Christ. That's why their life had value, because it belonged to Christ. Now, talking to my daughter on the phone and talking about this passage, I said, now wait, you know, because if you call me and I just go hot on my study, guess what I'm going to talk about? I'm going to talk about what I'm studying. And I mentioned this passage and I said, what would you be willing to die for? Think about that. What would you be willing to die for? Nobody can answer this question. You have to answer it for yourself. What would you be willing to die for? And we both said, well, there's probably not too many things on that list. Right? I mean, I'm not dying for a car repair, are you? I'm not dying for what color the carpet is in the church, are you? Come on. You say that's crazy. But there are some things you'd be willing to die for. And the list is probably short, but they're there. You've got them. Because there's something in you called love of God that's stronger than death. You have it. Would someone on your personal list, as you're listing things that you would be willing to die for, would you list one of your enemies? I know as a pastor I'm supposed to be very sanctimonious on this answer. But I just said, no. I'm not willing to die for my enemies. I mean, you put my wife there, my kids. Probably if bullets were flying and if it's a guy, I'll let him take the bullet. If it's a lady, I'll step in front of him. You know, there's reasons here, right? But all joking aside, there's very few things that we'd be willing to die for, yes? Yes? Colossians 1, 20 and 21, listen to this. We got to close now. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things to himself, bring everything back into a right relationship with God, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked work, yet now hath he reconciled. Romans 5, 6 through 10. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man one may die. You know, you got a good buddy, you know? You see a guy as a righteous man, you say, I think I'll stand up for that. I think I'll stand up for that person. Righteous man, righteous cause. Yet maybe for a good man, you might even dare to die. Well, let's go down from righteous, let's go down to good. A little lesser, but you know, good man, good cause. I might be willing to die for that. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than now being justified by his blood, that means we're declared righteous through his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son, much more being reconciled, since we have a right relationship with God through Christ, we shall be saved by his life. That's really living. And then we got to close with this one. If you missed the rest of the sermon. Now, Jonathan over here had about an hour of sleep last night. He's here today to hear this message. I said, no, he's not. He had to sing today, so he showed up with him. Okay, so he's here. Either way, Jonathan came today. So, in honor of Jonathan coming with no sleep hardly to hear the word of God today, let us all pay attention to this last statement before we go. I mean, if it's that important to want to hear the word, I'll take my hat off to you, sir. The ones who are willing to die for the glory of who God is as God, Creator and Savior, are the ones who are really enjoying life. The life of Jesus Christ to the fullest. Let me simplify it. The ones who are willing to die for the glory of God are the ones who are really enjoying the life of Jesus Christ. Those are the ones who are really enjoying life. Matthew 6, Jesus knew it and he told us. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. That's death. Willing to die mentality. Let him take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life, try to preserve it for himself, he'll actually lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life, give it to the Lord for my sake, then he'll find it. The ones who are willing to die for the glory of who God is as God, Creator and Savior, are the ones enjoying life of Christ to the fullest. Are you a soldier of the cross? I hope so. Some of us may be called to be put to death. Most of us won't. These were. Let's close with the hymn as we started today. Am I a Soldier of the Cross? 574. Let's all stand, please. Pastor Tom, come lead us, please. 574.